This morning we're going to be looking at marriage and divorce, and we're going to start with an Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 24. We'll read verses 1 to 4 in regard to that topic. So from verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So let's move now to the New Testament and hear what Jesus says in regard to this topic. In Mark 10, and we'll read the first 12 verses. And he, that is Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So far the reading.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a difficult text, and I anticipate taking it in two portions. This morning, we're going to be dealing with the first five verses, which are dealing with some of the issues around this topic of divorce and remarriage. But we need to recognize that in the first verse, as we consider what Jesus is doing here, Mark gives us a kind of time stamp or a placement stamp on what has been happening in his ministry. And Jesus has concluded his time in Galilee in chapter 9. He'd been in Galilee, he'd been around Capernaum, and he'd been teaching and dealing with the crowds there. And he departed with lessons about the significance of small things. If you'll recall, that's what we looked at last in chapter 9. The danger of small things, tempting people to stumble in small things, the blessing and the opportunity of serving God in small things. But now he's moved, and he's moved to that region beyond the Jordan, a familiar region to Israel. It was the region where John the Baptist had been ministering. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that this is his last journey to Jerusalem before he suffers and dies, and so he is on his way. Luke tells us that he had a specific demeanor about his intention to get to Jerusalem, and the crowd was well aware of that. But he comes to this region, and it's a region that Mark identifies as the place where John had been preaching and baptizing before being arrested by Herod. And this is a region under the authority of a man named Herod Antipas. He was the one who arrested John, and he was the one who was responsible for John's beheading. And John, you recall, was initially imprisoned for this very issue that the Jews are testing, or the Pharisees particularly, are testing Jesus about, the issue of divorce and remarriage. Herod's wife, whose name was Herodias, had divorced Herod's brother Philip and had married Herod. And Mark 6 tells the instance that John was arrested because he denounced Herodias for what she had done. And Jesus arrives at this area, and Herod Antipas is still on the throne. And he's ministering and he's teaching the crowds. His ministry was that of preaching and teaching. Notice how Mark identifies, as was his custom, he taught them. Now, if you would think of the customs of Jesus, what is it that often captures our attention about Jesus? It's his miracle working, and indeed, that is something spectacular to see. But Jesus' ministry, and Mark identifies this, Jesus' ministry was that of proclaiming the gospel, of teaching the gospel, proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come, and Jesus had come to establish that kingdom. Well, this caused a contest with the religious leaders of the day. He was teaching them and exercising authority over them in the instruction that he was giving them that caused them to be jealous. Their position was under threat, and they were concerned about this teacher, Jesus. So the Pharisees came to conduct an examination. They put Jesus to the test. Notice verse 2, and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" That's the context. As we consider that this morning, I'd like us to consider, first of all, the test, secondly, the answer of Jesus, and thirdly, the appeal. First of all, the test. Students, when you have a test administered by your teacher gives you the test, because they want to help you learn the material. If there's a test, you will study for the test, or you should study for the test. Because your teacher also, in that assessment, wants to make sure that you've grasped what they have been teaching you, and to highlight the weaknesses and those places where you need to freshen up or gain more instruction. We know that knowledge develops progressively. You need to know your ABCs to learn how to read and write. And once you know how to read and write, you need to know the structure of grammar in order to write a sentence, in order to write a paragraph, in order to write a chapter, in order to write an essay. It develops and it grows. And so much of our lesson is, our learning is developed by means of testing. We learn something, we remember it, we use it, and we put it to the test. When our teachers do this, they want to see that development. But this is not that sort of a test. When Mark uses this word, it's translated test, and it's translated appropriately, but he uses it sparingly. There's only four times that he uses it in the gospel. It appears first in chapter 1, verse 13, when Jesus is being tested by Satan. And that's the framework in which Mark uses this word. It's kind of has this sinister, dark side to it. He's tested by Satan in the wilderness. He's driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he undergoes this testing. Chapter 8, verse 11, the Jews come to Jesus and they demand a sign from him. And they want to test him to see once if he'll measure up to their standards. And Jesus refuses to take that test. He just doesn't give them a sign. In fact, he tells them they're wrong to ask that test. Well, here there's another instance of this testing. And then again, it happens in chapter 12, verse 15. What's interesting is in chapter 12, verse 15, it's the Pharisees who now conspire with the Herodians. People who were at enmity with each other, they now unite together to test Jesus. There's something sinister. You see, this isn't a test with good intentions. This is a test that's just the opposite. They want to see Jesus fail. They want to trap him, either with the law of Moses or maybe even with Herod. I think that's why Mark gives us this positional identification, that this is happening in the place of John the Baptist to help us remember. Maybe it's not the Jews that are going to trip. Could they get the same result with John or with Jesus that they had with John the Baptist? Could it be that Jesus speaks out against divorce in such a way that Herod's ears are going to receive the report and they can, or he can do their dirty work? This is not a random question. It comes to us. Jesus is moving along. He's doing miracles. He's teaching. He's giving positive instruction. It seems almost out of the blue, but it's not out of the blue when we realize what Mark is telling us here. That they want to see Jesus fail. Or at least, if not Herod, to hear this, at least for the crowds to understand that their popularly approved teacher contradicts Moses. If they can sow the seeds of doubt, they can undo the ministry of Jesus. Now, previously, Jesus just canceled the test. He didn't show up. He didn't take it. He completely ignored them. Now, he engages it. He engages the question to show us the importance of the bedrock of marriage, to teach us the bankruptcy of divorce, but also the right way to handle God's word. Those are some of the lessons that we need to learn from Jesus. This is what he's teaching us, the beautiful place that God has given to marriage, the beautiful place that reflects creation and what God has established there as a framework for marriage, the brokenness of sin that fractures marriage in divorce. All the while, these first five verses are dealing with how we apply God's word in a Christ-like way. Now, it's this latter part that I would like to start with this morning, and next week, Lord willing, consider how Jesus develops a teaching, particularly a beautiful teaching, about the blessed place of marriage. But this morning, consider how Jesus answers this test of God's word by identifying their misuse of God's law. He answers this test of God's word by identifying their misuse of God's law. That's the sort of test. Now let's consider, secondly, the answer. Jesus answers a loaded question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The trap is set from many different angles. To grasp Jesus' answer, we need to know a little bit about the context in the society at that time as well. Not only about the placement of Jesus in this, but also in the context of that society. In Jesus' day, there were two competing schools of thought with regard to the permissibility of divorce. This is highlighted in Matthew's account. Matthew gives us the account of this incident as well. When the question is offered this way, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? What is the cause that allows a husband to divorce his wife? What is a legitimate cause, a lawful cause, a Mosaic cause for a husband to divorce his wife? Now, there were two different approaches that were prominent in Jesus' time as they wrestled to apply Deuteronomy 24. Now turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy 24. This is the law that Moses had given. And the first verse highlights what the instance is. The first verse in comparison with the third verse. So it goes like this. Here's the issue. First verse. The issue is the meaning of this phrase, some indecency. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. What is the framework of that word indecency? Now, while you have your Bibles open, look also at verse 3. Because there's a nuance here that is picked up by the Pharisees and by the people of Jesus' day. Now it indicates, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. So something about this indecency must be the manner of hatred. Now, what was going on in that day was that there was one school of thought. There were two competing schools of thought. One school of thought was that notion of indecency has the meaning of sexual immorality. That if a husband finds something sexually immoral about his wife, then it's permissible for him to divorce his wife. Now that would be in agreement with what Jesus teaches in Matthew, that divorce is permissible for sexual immorality by the spouse. But there is another school of thought. And it picks up with that teaching of verse 3. And this other school of thought said, no, that indecency isn't necessarily sexual immorality because Moses even makes the provision for hatred. And so this indecency might be something more along the lines of something that dissatisfies or greatly annoys her husband. So Moses is saying, if the husband finds something that dissatisfies you or about his wife or finds something that annoys him, it's permitted for him to write a certificate of divorce. And you see the framework of this question now is Jesus, decide for us now, what are the limits of indecency? Should it be that school of thought or should it be this school of thought? Should it be sexual immorality or can it be something as simple as annoyance or something that doesn't happen? And some of the commentary on the annoyance, it could be something as simple as a woman burning her husband's meal. If that annoys you so much and it's a regular thing, you're permitted to write a certificate of divorce. This is what's going on with Jesus' answer to this question. And Jesus' answer indicates that they have entirely the wrong approach. They are looking for loopholes in the law. Jesus, identify the indecency for us, and then we're scot-free. We can say we followed God's law. You see, they're trying to identify the indecency rather than what Jesus is going to instruct us in seeing that we need to celebrate God's design. What Moses writes in Deuteronomy 24 is actually an exceptional circumstance. It's not to be the norm. What Moses writes in Deuteronomy 24 is a concession because of the hardness of their heart. That's what Jesus drives to. Because of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. There was sin that existed amongst God's people. There was sin that husbands and wives weren't getting along, and God wanted to regulate that sin, not because it was acceptable to have marriage and divorce, but because he wanted to protect the wife in those situations. There are these instances in God's law that we struggle with, but we need to recognize God uses them to regulate his people, not because he approves of the sin, but because he wants to minimize the damage that is done. We find this in the Old Testament with regard to slavery as well. That God makes rules about slavery that almost makes it sound like slavery, particularly the slavery expressed in America, is a permissible instance. And there were theologians who argued that way, but that's not the case. God says, I want this sinful character constrained, so I'm going to give you this law, this trouble in the marriage. I want it regulated because of the hardness of your heart. It's not the norm. It's not to be taken as a rule. But you see the sinful inclinations of their hearts. Jesus, if you could just decide for us the character of this indecency, if you could explain for us in intimate detail the loophole in the law, then we can get it right. And then we'll be all good. That's not the case. How often we need to guard our hearts when it comes to applying God's law? Because we find permission from God's word and we want to stretch that to an extreme so we make it an abiding principle. We do this almost daily. We do it with a speed limit, don't we? There's a tolerance of 5 kilometers an hour over the speed limit. So what's the speed limit? Is it 100 or 105? How many of us set our cruise at 105 if we have cruise control? Or there's somebody who comes whizzing past us. We were in the States, and it's phenomenal. The speed limit is 70. I set my cruise at 80. I'm one of those legalists. I set it at 80, and there's people flying past me. And I think, ooh, I could go 85. What's wrong here? And we look at the Pharisees and we say, oh, we don't want to be like them. And you know when you say that, you're just like them? God, I thank you, I'm not a Pharisee. Oh, Jesus is teaching us. He's calling your heart. This desire for a loophole, to get caught up in arguing about how far we can stretch the permissions before we break God's law, shows what's in our hearts and in our minds. This is not a Christ-like way to fulfill the law. Deuteronomy 24 wasn't given as a loophole to find an easy way out of an uncomfortable marriage. Jesus' answer shows that this is a provision that arose because there's something horribly wrong with your heart. Sin has crept into marriage, and it needs regulation. What Jesus is doing with his answer is like what he did with the Sermon on the Mount. Murder is not just about shedding someone's blood. It's about your heart. Is there hatred there? You're guilty. Committing adultery, if you lust, you violated the commandment. Jesus says, don't use the law in such a way that you make the exceptions the norm, that you argue about the loopholes rather than celebrate the design of the lawgiver. And that, thirdly, is the appeal of Jesus. Jesus is teaching us that Jesus engages this question isn't because the Pharisees need help, but because we do. And the crowd does. And the world does. God's law is given to protect His design. And His appeal is to go back to the establishment of marriage at creation. That is God's design. And what a beautiful contrast to the legalistic loophole longing for application of the law is the design of God at creation. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. God's law is given to protect God's good and glorious design, to protect His gift to man and woman, to protect what He has established at creation. Just like a good divorce is not determined by getting the definition of indecency, fidelity is not in finding the right loophole. Similarly, a good marriage is not one that simply avoids indecency to avoid divorce. Jesus' appeal is to go back. Go back beyond the law to the lawgiver and celebrate and live secure in the design that He established in the gift of marriage. That Jesus engages this question this way isn't just about getting it right with regard to leaving a father and mother, but it's understanding the design and the purpose of God and celebrating that and appreciating that and understanding that. And Lord willing, that's what we'll get to next week. But While Jesus makes this appeal, his response to this test, his engagement with them about the concern of this loophole teaches us to be careful, to be extraordinarily careful that we guard our hearts about how we use and apply God's law. There is a hard-hearted legalism that misuses the law by focusing on the loopholes, on the permissions, rather than on God's design. That's what we sung about. While my heart thy word obeys, I am kept from evil ways, from thy law, with thee to guide. You see, it's not from the law guiding us. If the law guides us, we're going to become trained legalists, lawyers, to try and find the loopholes. But if God is guiding us, he uses his law positively, favorably. His law is an expression of grace, and that is a call for us to yield to him. The permissions are not the point. Rather, God's design with his law is given to protect, that we may celebrate and be blessed with his good gift. Next week, we will consider God's glorious design that Jesus teaches, and what an astounding reality this is. But this morning, as we begin and we carry on this journey with Jesus, we come to this place. And it's a place with the Pharisees, where testing happens. The testing of Jesus is a testing of your heart, of what you're looking for. If I were to come and say, I can give you 5 rules to follow for an undivorceable marriage, how attractive that would be. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to introduce you to the ruler who has given the law about marriage. Follow him, and you will have something to celebrate in your married life. It's not the rules, it's the ruler. From thy law with thee to guide. Sweeter are thy words to me, because they're yours. God's design in giving us this law is not so that we can, there are some intricacies in divorce and remarriage that we need to work out, but we need to be careful that we not miss the design of our God in marriage, so that we would celebrate and rejoice. Not that we know the intricacies of divorce, but we know the God who has designed the marriage we love. So testing Jesus this morning, how do you apply God's word? What are you looking for? The original design or the rule to make it happen? God calls us to follow. Jesus calls us. Consider the rule giver, the God who has given us this law, the God who's involved and engaged in the marriage. May God help us then to follow him in our marriage and our understanding of it. Amen.